Good morning. You may be seated. Come on in, everybody. Come on in. Good to see everybody this morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. We're going to get into the Word this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. If you don't have one, there should be one in one of the back of the seats. Except for this section over here. You're on your own. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We're grateful to be here, Lord Jesus, to be in your presence, to have your promises, to have your Holy Spirit, to have your love and your grace and your mercy. We are the most blessed people, the greatest recipients of the greatest thing ever, your Son, Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice today and be glad in you, Lord. Let there be a song in our heart. Let there be a joy in our mind and in our soul and our spirit, Lord. Overwhelm us with your goodness and your grace. As we partake of your word this morning, may you impart these truths to our hearts. May you give us hearing hearts, Lord, to hear what your spirit has to say to the church today. May your word not return empty or void. May your word break up the fallow ground, Lord. May it accomplish all its purposes, Lord. And God, I pray if anybody is here this morning and has never received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that by your Spirit you'd work on their hearts, that today would be their day of salvation, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. We're winding down this book and we're gonna go right into 2 Thessalonians next week. These two books kind of go together. And so I'm looking forward to what God has for us this morning. I'd like to read together this first section of Scripture, and I'll tell you why in a second. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 12. I want to wait until everybody gets there. Okay, here we go. So I'm in the New King James, and it says, read with me, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Okay, we'll stop there. Now, I wanted everybody to read that because this can be an awkward section to teach for somebody that is a leader or a pastor, because I have to read this and say, you're supposed to have a certain attitude towards me. So we're going to work through this scripture. We're going to work through the rest of the chapter, but you read it, so it's not just me telling you that. It's part of the scripture. We want to be honest with the scripture. But this morning, what we're going to look at as we go through this section of scripture and kind of work through it, we're going to look at how we can keep a heavenly focus in a distracting world. The theme of this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians was that Jesus was coming back, that there would be a time where everybody would stand before the Lord. And specifically, he spoke much about this event called the rapture of the church, which he said there will be signs about this. There will be indicators. There will be things that we can look at that will kind of signal that Jesus is coming back for his church soon. As he's speaking about this, he's saying that there's a certain way that you and I are to react in light of that fact. There's a certain way that the reality of Jesus coming back for his church, there's a certain way that we should respond to that in the way we live our life here. But I don't know about you, but as we think about the coming of the Lord and we're to always keep that in front of us, at times it's hard. We get distracted. There's a lot of distractions. that keep us from focusing on the things of the Lord. They're everywhere. And these distractions, they look to distress us, to depress us, to take our eyes off of Jesus. I'd like to read to you Hebrews 12:1. It says this. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." That's an acknowledgement and a recognition that hey, in this world there's going to be all these things that look to distract us, to pull us, to take us away from the things of God and our true life in God, which is set before us. And so he gives the exhortation, just lay all these extraneous things aside so that we can focus clearly and purposely on the things of God. In Romans 8:6, it says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so, again, there's an exhortation of this opportunity, one, to have this mindset that's filled with the things of God, but on the other hand, it's a struggle and a battle with all the distractions and all the possibilities of things that we could be thinking about, that we could be investing our emotional time and energy into. 2 Timothy 2:3, speaking on this issue, again, it says, "You must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He says, "No one engaged in war entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." There again, just an understanding of the battle that goes on, the battle to keep our heavenly mindset and our heavenly perspective. I like what Corrie Ten Boom said about this. She said, "If you look to the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest." That's the thrust of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That's the thrust of what we're going to be... What? Did I say that wrong? Oh, okay. The idea behind that, and I think most of us can relate to that. Can you? I mean, you just look at what's going on in the world. Is that encouraging and uplifting and filling with our hearts with joy and peace? Not a lot of times. Not a lot of times. When you look at yourself and your perspective is all from your point of view and from me, myself, and I, is that encouraging? Is that something to write home? It's not. But you know how amazing it is when you look at Jesus and how that changes everything. And when you keep your hope in Him and your eyes on Him, that changes everything. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So how do we do that? There's one aspect of it of just gearing our thoughts towards God. That's an aspect. But here we find also, if you and I are going to be heavenly minded and focused on heavenly things, the way we do that, and we're going to find out today, is by doing heavenly things. It's by focusing our actions on the things that people do in heaven and what's going on in heaven. It's the actions, the heavenly actions are what cause us to focus on the things of heaven. There was a guy named Bill Knox in 1933. He wanted to demonstrate in a bowling alley how you didn't need to see the pins necessarily. You knew they were there, and that was the goal, to knock them all down. But he said if you would focus on the near markers, then gear your bowling towards hitting those near markers, the end result would be what you want. And so he demonstrated that by putting up a screen at the foul line so he couldn't see the pins. And all he saw was the closest marks. And he bowled a 300, a perfect score. And he proved and wanted to prove that what's important is looking at the near things to accomplish the far things. That's the idea behind what we're looking at here. It's to focus on heavenly things here, to do heavenly things now. And as we're doing heavenly things now, we're caught up in the things that God's doing. And it helps us to keep our focus on godly things. So if you'll notice in the scripture, there's three things we're going to discuss in regards to having a heavenly focus and doing heavenly things. One is right relationships, one is right worship, and one is right progress. You read with me the first part about right relationships. Now, it might not be what you think when I say right relationships. This is an attitude in regards to other people, and he characterizes certain types of people here, and it's taken in the context of a church body, working within a group of believers. And so the first thing he says is, in regards to not being distracted with earthly things, he says we need to have the right attitude about certain people who are involved in spiritual leadership. So crucial, so important. This is the launching step or the launching pad for having a good mindset, because when we have a good attitude towards leadership, we have a good attitude towards God. So notice again what he says here. He says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those. So he's talking about a certain group of people, people that are in spiritual leadership in some way. Now notice in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, just a little bit above this. So we're picking it up in the middle of this of a discussion that he's having. In 5:11 he says, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So as he's giving these instructions, he's acknowledging that they're doing this. They were correctly behaving and conducting themselves in the sphere of heavenly things. They were doing that. But Paul also knew there was so much pressure on the people that he is writing to, and there's so much pressure on us, that he's saying, keep doing these things, and I also want to remind you that you need to progress and continue, because there's going to be so much pressure to quit or to stop or to retreat back into behaviors that are more characterized by earthly behaviors. And these are the distractions that we face. So he's saying, look, there's going to be a lot of pressure. The Thessalonians were under pressure or persecution because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul himself was under pressure and persecution because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And he's saying the persecution, the pressure, the pulls, the distractions, they are something that doesn't necessarily have to cause you to retreat back into your old lifestyle. And so he's saying, here's how. Here's what you do. And then he says, now, regard certain people. Have a certain attitude towards certain people that are in spiritual leadership that are in your life. That's the connection. So he points out, you'll notice in verse 12, he says three things about these people. These are people that labor among you. So he's saying these are people within your body, within the group of spiritual believers that are called into certain roles. And one is that they're working among you in godly things, that their efforts within the body of Christ are efforts geared towards building up that body of Christ, encouraging, equipping, and all those sorts of things. So there's people that are working among you. He says, regard them. Have a certain attitude towards them. As you have a certain attitude, a correct attitude towards these certain people, you will have an attitude that'll be caught up into heavenly things, and you won't get distracted with earthly things. Now, why is that important? Well, we find that in regards to our attitude towards people that are in positions of authority, or maybe you might want to say positions where you need to be accountable for or to, this hits right at the head of our pride and our selfishness. See, when we can't, with a good heart and a good attitude, come alongside, contribute towards a spiritual leader's work, being involved in helping that work, progressing in that work with a good attitude, it hits right at the heart of where we stand with surrender to the Lord. It's a pride issue in many cases. And of course, please understand, this has nothing to do with biblical issues. If there's something that's unbiblical, of course, we're not to blindly follow somebody. It has nothing to do with control. With some movements, they have a spiritual leader that controls an individual and their life and their decisions and all the things they do. That's not biblical leadership. But what he's saying is, and for those of you who have been around in ministry a while or been around church in a while, you see how important this is. Because when the leadership begins to be attacked and Satan drives people's hearts, oftentimes that are negligent in their walks with the Lord, to attack leadership. That's a very common element that we see all the way through the Bible. When people were upset in the Old Testament about their condition in the desert, they attacked Moses. And they were all behind Moses at first until it got hard, and then they begin to attack him. We see Paul being attacked. We see all throughout the Bible David being attacked. And so he's saying that if we want to be caught up in heavenly things, we can't be against or opposed to those who God's put in our life in those certain positions, especially those who labor among us. In 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." So there's this great emphasis on the need for leaders, and then on the need for those to come under the leadership with the right attitude and a right heart. The second thing he says is not only those who labor among you, he says, and are over you in the Lord. So placed in a certain position, and don't get caught up on a hierarchy type of thing and a control or a dominion thing. Kind of that's what the Bible says the world does. The world has men with control that control people that are under them in a certain way. He's saying for a spiritual leader, God places certain people in our life. Their role should be to help others in their relationship with God, in their walk with God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul himself said, "Not that we have dominion or control over your faith, but he says we're fellow workers for your joy." So God puts certain people in certain positions in the church body and in people's lives. And the reason he does that is so that they may build up, encourage, and help those in their relationship with God. It's not a control issue. So he says to recognize those who labor, who are over you. And then it says, this one might hurt a little bit, those who admonish you. That means those who give you a little nudge, those who kind of poke you a little bit when you get off track. That's part of it. And that goes against generally what we're okay with and what we like. We don't like to be told when we're wrong. We don't like to be corrected. And so God says, hey, I've placed people in your life to help you know when you're off track, to help you know when you're out of line. And they're there to love you and encourage you and bless you, and receive those things from them with a good heart. Recognize that God has placed them in your life so you can get behind and know that they have your best interest at heart. And then he says in verse 13, he says to esteem them very highly in love. And notice what it says. It says, for their work's sake. He's saying that we're to have an attitude towards spiritual leaders, those who are working in and amongst the people to build up the body of Christ, to help them do that. That we wouldn't be a source of contention or a source that would get in the way of this work of God. Because what we find out is this work of God is much bigger than the individual. The work of God then is a bigger thing than just one person. And our right response and attitude is to get behind that, to encourage and make the work of that laborer in the Lord easier, a joy and a blessing, that we're actually contributing to what they're doing instead of taking away. And then he says, of course, it follows that they would be at peace among yourselves. So the whole thrust of this teaching is to understand that we're all, as believers in Jesus Christ, all on the same page, all wanting the same things, and that's the glory of God. And so we're all to come together with the right attitude towards those people that God has placed in our lives. And I don't know how long you've been around church or if you've been in ministry, but this is always an issue. This is always an issue that has to be contended with. And you can see how Satan looks to distract people from what God really wants to do and blessing and the furtherance of the gospel when people within the body of Christ are making sport out of attacking one another, and especially those in leadership. Some of you may know I worked as a chiropractor not too long ago, and it was always interesting. A lot of my patients didn't know I was a pastor also. So they'd come in and talk about, you know, their church, and it was amazing the things I know about other people's leadership in their churches. I'm like, wow, really? So that's sad though, isn't it? And the heart of the passage is, hey, it's not about us. And if we're going to put ourselves in a position where we're against the working of God, especially in and through leadership and people that God has placed in certain places, then we're going to be all caught up and distracted about the things that we shouldn't be distracted about. And this hits right at the heart of God. He not only talks about leaders, but then he talks also about listeners. Notice what he says then in verse 14. He sort of shifts gears and he says, now I want it to exhort you, brethren, to warn those who are unruly. Basically, you know, people that fall out of line in the things of the Lord. People that bring to the table contentions and problems. There's part of that, and this is the body of Christ. This is not the leadership necessarily, but he's saying we all have a responsibility in a body of Christ to say, you know, that's not really biblical. That's not loving. That doesn't really fall in line with the heart of Christ. And please, let's not be sin-sniffing people who run around church to fix everybody. But we have to look at this big picture and say, we're all here, we should be here as brothers and sisters in Christ to help each other in the Lord. And to be able to say, and somebody's coming to you and saying something that's maybe something of gossip or slander or something that's not of the Lord, something that's not of loving, just to say, you know, I'm not really seeing that. I'm not really feeling that. I don't think that's of the Lord, and I don't see that in the Bible. And as we do that, it hurts. But what we have to realize is that we are all in this process of growth and development. And we're not there yet. Even the Apostle Paul said, I'm not there yet. And so we're to come together to be there for one another, to help one another, to encourage one another. And sometimes that involves what we're seeing here is admonishment. That means correction. And it should be done. It's sort of like this brotherly way to be with each other in our relationships. But this admonishment is kind of like a big brotherly. It's kind of like a big brother would talk to somebody, a younger brother, somebody else that's out of line. And so he's saying, just be big brotherly towards one another. And guys, we have a responsibility to do that. We have a responsibility to do that. We can't ignore that. And then he says, not only that, warn those who are unruly, and then he says, comfort the faint-hearted. So he's explaining there's in a body of Christ, there's just so many different places that people are at. There's so many places that people are in their journey and their walk with the Lord. So there are some who come in and just, you know, like a bull in a china shop, and you got to say, just calm down, buckaroo. And then there are others that come in timid and maybe weak, or not weak, but just fearful and full of worry. And they walk in such a way where they're just so afraid of everything. And for those people, we're told to come and comfort them. That means to just come alongside and encourage them, to speak words of truth, speak words of faith to them. So they're not timid, that we would help build them up in the faith to cause them to have a great faith in the Lord. And then he says to uphold the weak. And that means basically to cling or just pay special attention to those who are just at a place in their walk where they're not strong, where they need brothers and sisters to come alongside of them and bring them closer to the Lord with example and encouragement. Now you notice when we look at this, it shows you and me how involved we are to be with each other. That the church was never meant to be this thing like, you know, you go to the movies and you have no idea who is in there or what, and you just see the movie and you leave. The church body was meant to be this gathering of people that would connect and know each other and love. I mean, if you look at these exhortations, how well would you have to know people to be able to put yourself in these roles? You'd have to know a person pretty well. And so we're encouraged in the community of believers that we would make that a big deal for us, that we would reach out and be transparent with one another and come alongside one another. And then finally, he gives that great exhortation, which we all need in dealing with one another. He says, be patient with all. And then he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for everybody. Now, a good way then to not get distracted by the things of the world is to see our lives as one where we're pursuing good, where we're making it a goal or an ambition in our life to go after the things that are good. When we're doing that, we're not distracted with all of these worldly things. We're not distracted with the things that pull us away from God, but now we're doing heavenly things. And as we're doing heavenly things, now we're focused on the things of heaven. So he says, pursue what is good both for you and for yourselves and for all. The bottom line to this initial section is that we see in relationships and our attitude in relationships, we have this great opportunity simply to love. Just to see every relationship and our goal in that interaction is to love that person. Whatever way that may be, but as we see that important goal and ambition of just, I'm in this relationship, I'm in this friendship, I'm in this marriage, I'm in this employer-employee relationship, I'm in this church fellowship, and my job is just to go love people. I'm like a Pez dispenser. I open my mouth and boop, a little candy comes out. And everywhere I go, I'm just dispensing little candies of love. That's how we're to look at our relationships. Does anybody not know what a Pez dispenser is? Thank you. All right, we'll talk later. So that's the bottom line with relationships. Are we making them sweeter because we're giving out love? And you know what? It hits right at this important point. It's not about us. It's not about us getting our way. It's not about everybody seeing things like we see them. It's not about us forcing our plans. It's not about that. It's about the Lord. And so we have to see everything in light of our purpose is to glorify God. And the way that happens is just giving out that candy of love to everybody we come in contact with. The second thing is then, not only the right attitudes in our relationships keeps us focused on heavenly things, worship, the right worship. The Bible looks at a believer as one who lives his or her life in a way of worship. That means that we live our lives in such a way where we see our lives lived out in this playground of the earth in such a way where we're to give God great glory in everything that we do. And we do that by worshiping Him. That means just we're giving Him honor. We're giving Him affection. We're giving Him His due. Think about in heaven these scenes that we have in the Bible of worship. Just these angels around the throne of grace and people, Revelation 4 and 5, you might want to check that out, Isaiah 6, and just enamored with the Lord, just in love with Him and staring at Him with the impulsive words when the Lord's in their midst, just saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Just the continual praise and honor. And this is not something that would be mandated or written down in law. It would be a response to who God is. Just a response to His goodness and grace. Imagine that day standing before the Lord and the spontaneity of you desiring to just give God love. But don't wait to heaven to do that. We can do that now in our lives. Heavenly things, worshipful things. And how do we do that? And isn't it amazing when we're caught up in these things, we're not caught up in the world's things. We don't have time. Who has time to get into all the world's drama when we're worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth? Do you and I really want to live our life with all these worldly distractions with God saying, "Come to me, worship me, enjoy me, fellowship with me"? Hang on, I got to fix our political situation. Hang on, I got to correct some people on Facebook and make a few corrections to the things that they're saying wrong. You know what? Worship the Lord. Don't get all caught up in this. So watch what he says. This is God's will for us. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Now, this is amazing because this is what's going to be going on in heaven. And he's saying, now, because it's my will for you, now you can do that here too. When he says it's my will for you, it's not as if it's his will so we have to do it. It's more like this is God's will so we can do it if we want. He'll enable us to do that. And there has to come something from us where we say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. He's saying for the believer that we all can rejoice in the Lord. Because now we certainly have something to rejoice about. And notice he says, in the Lord, right? You know, this just cuts through every distraction of life. Because the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord is the source of good and goodness. The Lord is the source of grace and mercy, of love. And we can always rejoice in that. The problem is when we look to the world to find something to rejoice in, then our rejoicing is circumstantial. It's based on things aligning correctly in our life. And we find out it's really hard to find joy that way. But for the believer, he's saying, I'm enabling you. It's my will. I want. This is what I'm into. This is what God's saying. He's saying, hey guys, this is what I'm into. You may be caught up in all this anger and hate and fighting and all. I'm into rejoicing. You want to get into that too? That's what he's saying. You want to get into this rejoicing thing? If you're a Christian, then he's saying, you can if you want. I've given you this thing. And if you will rejoice, if you will celebrate me, he said, I'll give you the grace to do that. I'll enable you to do that. What he's saying is it's sort of something we decide to do. It's something that overrides the conditions of this world because God is greater than all that. And he says, in any circumstance and situation, you can always rejoice in me. And if you decide to do that, you're getting in the thing that I'm into. God wants his children to be joyful, celebratory, passionate people. And so he says, now get into it. This is what I'm into. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, pray without ceasing. He's saying, I'm into communication. Pray without ceasing is basically to have this conscious awareness of God's presence and for the believer, our ability to commune with him always. And for the believer who begins to know, appreciate, and understand that the greatest and the highest calling of mankind is that he can commune with the God of the universe. And he's made it available, and he's encouraging us to do that. He's saying, I'm into this. He's saying, I'm into rejoicing, and I'm into you talking to me. I'm into you coming to me with even all your problems. He said, come to me if you're just downcast and overwhelmed. And he's saying, come to me. I'm into that. And as you do, then you will find great relief from your souls. You will find this great privilege that the believer has in Jesus Christ. And you know what's interesting in verse 18? I think it just naturally flows then that the one who's rejoicing in the Lord and the one who's praying without ceasing, they are people who are thankful people. He says, in everything, give thanks. Now, how do we do that? How does a person give thanks in everything? A person that can give thanks in everything is the person who knows that God is in control of everything and working everything out for good. So we may see something or experience something or be going through something and we don't see how it could be good or how I could be thankful. And the Lord then says, just trust me that I'm working everything out for good. So even in a situation that we're not pleased with, we can thank Him knowing that He's working this out for greater good. Now, what a lifestyle, huh? For the believer to just be rejoicing, communing with God in His presence every moment of every day and just being filled with the heart of thanks. He says, God says, I'm totally into that. You want to get into it? Let's go for it. He's saying, I have equipped you for that, and my Holy Spirit will take you along into that. And you know, when we're getting into praying without ceasing, rejoicing in the Lord and being thankful for everything, do you think we're caught up in the things of the world? Do you think we're distracted by all these crazy things going on? It's too good to be true. You know, when you go on vacation and you don't want to go home and go back to all these things, the Lord's saying, I'm a vacation. He's saying, I'm a party. You'll find your rest in me. You'll find your celebration in me. You'll find everything. Just get into me. Get into it. You're not going to get into it if you just kind of put your big toe in and test the water. He's saying, dive in. Go for it. Because this is what I'm into. And this is how we worship the Lord. This is what worship is like. Notice what he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then he says, there's a way as we're worshiping the Lord, as we're getting into the things of God, he says in verse 19, he says, don't quench the Spirit. It basically means this, like, don't put out a fire. The Holy Spirit is compared to hotness, to fire, to passion. In the book of Revelation, it says not to be lukewarm. The Lord says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If we're lukewarm, he'll spew us out of his mouth or vomit us out of his mouth. So the Holy Spirit is hot. There's an analogy of heat, of passion, of excitement. There's this dynamic of the Holy Spirit working in our life. And he says, don't quench that. Don't put out the flame. Don't live in such a way where you water down the fire of the Lord. You know how we say, oh, that guy's on fire. That lady is on fire. It's the reason is the Holy Spirit has taken over. And when we do something purposely to reject, deny, to quench the Holy Spirit, the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do, then now we're not on fire anymore. Now, how do we quench the Spirit? Basically, the Holy Spirit takes residence inside of the believer, and all the things that we've talked about so far, those are the things that the Holy Spirit wants to do. And he wants us to do that as well, to cooperate. So a good way to look at quenching the Spirit is whatever we're doing, just think, is the Holy Spirit into this? Is the Holy Spirit, is he, or I am doing it, even though the Holy Spirit's not really into it. So we have to ask ourselves, Lord, are you into this? Is this your thing? Is this your will? Is this how you operate? Are you into this, Lord? And there are those things where we say, I don't know if the Lord would be into this that much. I'm not sure the Holy Spirit would enable this, would be on board with this. Well, then if we go ahead and do that, those are the areas where we're quenching the Spirit. And those are the areas where then we don't have this enabling of God, but we're just now forcing our way in light of the fact that this is not what God's into. Now we're quenching the Spirit. We have to ask ourselves then, how much of our life has been just really lived at the level of the flesh? You want to know a good way to find out? Well, if we're into the things that the Holy Spirit's doing and we're not quenching the Spirit, there's going to be this crazy love in us and flowing out of us. That's going to be the number one characteristic of how we know that we're in the Spirit. This is overwhelming love. What does that look like? Well, we're going to have this incredible joy. If the Holy Spirit is directing our life and we're not quenching the Spirit, there's going to be this incredible love which takes on this form of this incredible joy. So based on what the fruit of the Spirit is in the book of Galatians, we kind of can kind of see, am I just blown away by God's love? Am I filled with joy? If we are, then we're caught up in the Holy Spirit thing. Well, what about peace? Do I have this inner calmness, inner tranquility. That is a sign of the Holy Spirit not being quenched in our life. Do I have self-control? Do I have kindness? Am I gentle? These are the fruits of the Spirit. And so, as we look at that, as I look at that, I have to wonder, how much of my life am I just really living in the flesh, even though I'm a Christian? And what areas of my life am I quenching the Spirit, or doing something where I'm just doing my own thing, and I just really don't care much about what God's doing? I have to step back a second and say, I got to get back into what God's doing. Where have I been distracted? Where have I been caught up in the things of this world? And those are the areas where we're quenching the Spirit. And the Bible says now to be filled with the Spirit in the book of Ephesians. This is a command. The importance that we are filled with the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit. And then in verse 20, he says, don't despise prophecy. Prophecies. Basically, that just means that don't get in the way of the things God's doing, because God wants to communicate with people. So because God wants to communicate with people, He does that through His Word. And then He does that through oftentimes special revelation, a word of wisdom. The book of 1 Corinthians tells us a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy. The Holy Spirit gives people supernaturally information about God. Now, you may be saying, well, that sounds kind of crazy, because anybody could say anything they want and say it's from the Lord. Well, he's got that covered too. Notice in verse 21, test all things. Test it. I hope that none of you would ever believe anything that I say just because I said it. I would hope that you would look at what I say and say, how does that measure up with Scripture? And isn't it great we all have our Scripture right here on the lap, so I'm not trying to pull a fast one. We go through it together. We just want to know what the Lord has to say, right? You don't want to know what I have to say. My opinion's of no value. Let's see what God has to say. Let's get into what He's saying. Let's get into His communication. So he says, test these things. Just because somebody says Jesus is coming back in 2012 because the Mayan calendar said he would, well, test these things. Just because Harold Camping sets a date, how many times has he done that? Test it. Does the Bible say no man knows the day or the hour? Well, he's gone. He's out. No problem. Test all things and then hold on to what is good. But there is a flip side to this, where you and I won't be so unwilling to allow the Holy Spirit to speak and communicate to us, that we would despise prophecies, that we would close ourselves off to the movement of the Spirit. We have to be careful of that too. We have to be careful that we don't ignore the fact that the Holy Spirit does speak in and through people, and we test that according to His Word, but we need revelation. The Bible says without revelation, people perish. That basically means we need to hear from the Lord. We need to hear what God is saying. And there are times when God puts a word on somebody's heart to speak to somebody in a certain way, and the receiver of that, they need to test that. I've had people tell me a lot of things that I had to disregard. But we have to be open to that and say, Lord, are you really speaking to me? I have your word. I have your Holy Spirit. Are you really speaking to me? The Bible says that his sheep hear his voice. So, Lord, what do you want me to know? I'm testing this, Lord, but I'm open to it. And that's the attitude there. And look at verse 22. He says, abstain from every form of evil. That means stay away from things that even look evil. Now, this is interesting, because now this gets down to an area where we have to realize it's not about us anymore. And that's how we keep our heavenly perspective, knowing it's not about us anymore. But see, we can say, well, you know, I have the liberty to do this. The Bible doesn't specifically say that. But then we have to ask ourselves, how might this affect my fellow brother or sister in the Lord? How might my activity, may it stumble? Does it look in a certain way that doesn't look heavenly? Is there something I'm involved with that can I say the Holy Spirit's into this? Am I going to make a hill to die on my liberty, the things that I can do that the Bible maybe doesn't specifically say anything about them but alludes maybe to them, but I'm going to make my whole hill to die on what I can do, even though it might kind of look a little fuzzy, a little dicey? Am I just going to push my liberty to the extent where I don't care about what anybody else thinks, how it might affect my fellow brother or sister in the Lord? He's saying that's getting down to a very selfish attitude again. That's getting down to missing the point. Again, it's not about me. And am I more concerned about my thing that has really no eternal value if it might result in looking a certain way that's a little, might be a little dicey, might not give the right message to other people? That's what he's saying. Abstain from every form of evil. And then he says, we're going to finish off right here. As we're understanding how not to be distracted, is the right attitudes in our relationship. It's the right attitude as living as worshipers. But then the last thing, it's about progress then. It's the right progress. Notice what he says in verse 23. He said, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Sanctify just basically means that when we become a Christian, God sets us apart to be grown, matured, and developed in the things of God. That's what sanctification is. So the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're saved, we're justified. In the eyes of God, we're forgiven of everything. But then he begins this process called sanctification. And this process is the process of growth and development in our relationship with God. What does that mean? This is important. This is what God is into. As believers here on earth, this is what God's into. Sanctification is taking away the worldly things in our life, whether that be attitudes, whether that be idols, things that we care about more than God, whatever it may be. God's into sanctification, which means removing ungodly things from our life. That's what he's into. So basically, anything not of God needs to be killed. That's what sanctification is. Anything not of God needs to be killed. God's into this. This is what God's doing. And so if we know God's into our sanctification, in fact, that's his will that we're sanctified. Again, it's his will that anything not of God in our life he's going to kill. Then are we into that? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where this is all going. This whole discussion, it's all going to this point. God is into, the things of heaven are into, removing the world from our lives. And so this process of sanctification is God's working in and through our life so that there's a holy trust and love and godliness in our life. And oftentimes that comes through the removal of things that are not of the Lord, and that can be painful. There can be a pain involved in that. So he says, now watch this, in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." So he's the one that's doing it. And to keep ourselves from these worldly distractions, And to keep a heavenly mindset is for us also to be into our sanctification. To be in a place where we know and understand, as believers, this is what God's doing in our life. He's the one that's doing that. He wants that for us. This is the great work of God in our life. But then look what he says after that. He says, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole goal. That really boils everything down to this point that God is working in our lives to the point where if we're alive when He comes back, that we will have the maximum amount that we could possibly have of godliness, which means we have the minimal amount of worldliness. And so to understand this is what God is doing now, and He's actually doing that because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, then we have this great assurance, almost as if he's saying that He is going to be the one who does it. And He says, He who calls you, verse 24, He who calls you is faithful. Now that sort of lets us off the hook a little bit. Do you ever just sort of get disappointed in yourself? Just kind of wish you were a little further along, wish you weren't like you were, and wish you didn't do the things you did, and you're not alone. In fact, the Apostle Paul said that about himself. You know, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't want to do the things that I do. It's just, but you know what? We have to look at the fact of progress, that God is into this. He is going to do it. He is faithful. And He doesn't want to get us to get all caught up in condemnation and just feeling like failures and depressed and discouraged. Because for the believer, we're not what we used to be. We're not what we will be. We're not maybe what we should be, but we're sure not what we used to be. Thank God for that. And so he's saying, I'm into this sanctification. I'm into this process of the development of godly things in your life. I'm into that. And he's saying, I want you to be into that too. And this is where then we discover what is really important to us. When things happen in our life that disappoint us, hurt us, frustrate us, it brings to the surface areas in our life where we haven't been into the sanctification thing. It brings to the surface areas in our life where we're kind of still a little bit in the world. We still sort of want worldly things. And that's why it hurts so much. And God in His grace and mercy is saying, look, I'm bringing this to the surface. I want to take this out of your life. I want to do something better. I want to bring you to a higher place in your relationship. I'm taking the world out of you because one day I'm taking you out of the world. And so when the believer begins to realize that, to know that, if you're a believer here today, this is what God is doing in your life. This is what He's doing in my life. He's sanctifying me. The best thing we can do is to get into it also, is to cooperate with the moving and the working of the Lord. And as we keep a heavenly focus by doing heavenly things, we also will not get caught up in all of the things that distract us in the world and prevent us from being all that God wants us to be. And so he finishes and he says, who also will do it? God is doing that. And so he finishes with a conclusion. Brethren, I pray for us. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, may I just say something about that? In case that was something that you're wondering about or into. A holy kiss, that was done between the same sexes. So if you're thinking, I'm going to sit by this girl in church so I can greet her with a holy kiss, that wasn't the custom at the time. It was the men would, you know, kiss the men. It wasn't homosexual or anything. It was just a custom. So that's a custom that we don't have here, and I'm okay with that. So a hug and a handshake works just fine. Verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Hey, we're being obedient. We just read the whole thing. Grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. A lot of instruction, but as we look at this, then the final thing and the conclusion that Paul is getting to is, hey, get into the things that God is doing. The world is against God. We are citizens of heaven, not of the earth. Get involved in heavenly things. You know what that might require for you today? It might require for you to finally say, you know, I need to get into what God's into. Not this sort of spectator Christian. I just kind of watch everything happen. I need to get into the things that God is doing. And today might be a day where you say, you know what? I've been doing this, living for myself and my things for too long, and I think I'm going to get into the things that God is doing. I'm going to get caught up in this heavenly adventure of sanctification, of growth and development. And as we do that, we'll find that our focus shifts from the world, from ourselves, to this most holy, awesome God. And there's no other place that we want our minds, our heart, our soul, our spirit to be caught up into. It's the greatest life ever. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your truth that sets us free. Lord, I pray for this morning that you would bless those here with your Holy Spirit and the revealing of this truth to their hearts, that you would write it on their hearts. And I pray that we would respond appropriately to this message, Lord. I pray that those things that your Holy Spirit's been impressing upon us, Lord, that we would be responsive to that. I pray for all of us that we'd get caught up in heavenly things, Lord, that we would do heavenly things as we live on earth. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who has never received you as their Lord and Savior. As we're talking about heavenly things, one who's never received your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy, heavenly things don't apply to them. So I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray today that those sitting here who don't know you would come to a place where they would realize that we have all sinned. Every human being on the face of the earth and fallen short of your glory. And that we would realize because of our sin that there's punishment and penalty for our sin, and that separation from you forever. And I thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us like that, but you demonstrated your love for us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that you are Lord would be saved. And so I just want to pray for anybody here this morning who's never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can do that right here, right now, right in your seat by simply realizing that you are a sinner and you can do nothing about that. Nothing to take it away, nothing to erase it, no amount of good deeds will take away the sin. And that's why Jesus had to die on the cross. By his shedding of blood, there is remission of sin. There is forgiveness of sin by his sacrifice. And so whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And you can do that right here, right in your seat, right where you are, by asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Just talk to him. Receive him. And if you do that, he promises that you will be saved based on his finished work. And so, Father, I just want to ask by your grace and your mercy, that every single person hearing this message, that we would be together forever in heaven, that we would celebrate together. There wouldn't be one person here missing. And Lord, I pray that you would come quickly as well. We look for your return, Lord, but in the meantime, we're going to bring heaven on earth by living in a heavenly way. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.